started. Psalms 90. Psalms 90. We're going to go to verse 3. But we're going to have prayer first. And Clyde, would you get us started?
Yes, I will.
Precious Lord, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the golden opportunity we have to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we've all gathered and agreed to gather in your name right here, we thank you for your presence. And Holy Spirit, come and teach and lead us into all truth, that you might be high and lifted up above all us, that, Father, truly, the cares of this life try to choke your word, but, Father, your word is true. And we hear your word today, so be glorified this day as we lift the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. All righty.
Amen.
Well, my mom had a birthday last week, so she's been gone 3 years. And so, but 21st, first day of this. She's easy to remember, first day of June. So, two and a half years, but yeah. All right, praise the Lord. God is good.
All the time.
I mean, isn't he good? I mean, really, think about, you know, you look at everything around you, and then you look at your life, and you go, wow, what would I be without God? Where would I be without God? Some of us probably be dead, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, seriously, God has saved our lives in many, many ways.
Yeah.
Not just our soul, not just our eternal, you know, salvation, but I mean, I look at things in my life before I gave my life to the Lord and I saw his hand.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So he's just so good, and this is a great psalm. They're all great. But some of the things said here, when you look at it, just like many of the psalms, you look at it in the natural and you think you're seeing one thing, but when you start breaking it down, you see, wow, God is awesome. God is big and God is awesome. So Psalms 90, verse 3, it says, I'm going to read it in King James because you'll scratch your head, because sometimes King James is not the best translation. It says, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men." Okay? Let me read it in the NLT. It says, "You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals." And then in the expanded version, it says, "You turn people back to dust. What is crushed," because that's what the word dust means, "you say, go back into dust, return, turn back human beings." It's just, those three are very interesting because, you know, when you break it down, there's a lot that the Strong says about that they've added in there, you know, with the expanded and the NLT. The word dust is dry earth, dust, powder, ashes, earth, ground, mortar, rubbish, clay. So it's a lower level. It's a low level. Before getting into that verse, God gave me some different verses that really kind of opened this thing up. Genesis 2:7. If anybody wants to read that, Genesis 2:7. Someone else get Isaiah 42:8.
Genesis 2:7, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being."
So does that kind of bring Psalms 93 into a little more perspective for you. Okay, let's go ahead and do Isaiah. Wait. Don't do Isaiah yet. Sorry. Okay. That word man is Adam, which we all know is a lower level. Yes, sir.
I'm just going to ask you if I can read Genesis 3:19.
Yeah.
In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wastest thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return.
Yeah, yeah, yes.
I was remembering Ash Wednesday, you have a Catholic background.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, man, that thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return.
Yeah. Yeah.
And hey, you know what? That's okay with me.
Yeah. We're going to talk a lot about, there's two men, Adam and Christ, and we're going to talk about that. But let's break it down right now. The word man is Adam, and it's a human being, mankind, and you'll love this, Pastor, another, uh-huh. We're going to get into that, of course,
yeah.
A hypocrite. I said it that way because a hypocrite is someone who's hypercritical. Mm-hmm. So a hypocrite. So, I mean, we're talking, and then the next thing says low man, common sort, low means of low degree. Now, the root is show blood in the face, red. You ever see anybody get angry and their face gets red? I used to have a boss, man, when he got angry, his face turned like crimson red, and his veins would pop out in his neck. And I mean, you talk about Adam, you talk about a lower nature, man, lower realm.
You know, when they give people a lie detector test, what they do is they strap these things on you to see how your body reacts when you tell a lie. And when you tell a lie, your blood pressure goes up and all.
Yeah,
you know,
it does.
Because you're being a hypocrite.
That's what makes the needle.
You're becoming that man, that red-faced man, that man of low degree and all that kind of stuff. And that's how they get you. And the only person who passes a lie detector test who's a liar is one that can control all of his
emotions
and his functions in his body.
And has no conscience.
Because you tell on yourself, and half the time if you lie, you get a little red in the face anyway.
Right.
You know.
So we all agree that it's a lower level. That if we operate in Adam, we are operating in a level that's much, much, much beneath us. Way beneath us. And it's not where we want to be. It's not the realm that we want to be in. Let me just tell you something. I hope no one gets offended, but it's funny. I think it's hilarious. And God does things that are funny sometimes. If you were to use the Hebrew word of Adam, it's all damn. A-W-D-A-M. And it's like, have you ever been in that situation where you fall in that lower realm and you go, oh, damn.
That's my life.
I mean, that's what it says. All A-W-D-A-M. It's like, oh, man, why did I do that? That is just so,
yes.
That's not Christ. That's not the Christ in me. That is the Adam in me. Oh, man. You know, so anyway, I just thought that God throws these little tidbits out to, I think, just to get us laughing and to get our attention. But anyway, all right, there's so much in this. I mean, this is a whole day study right here. But let's go to this word, another. And I know y'all know where I'm going with this. You know, will someone read Isaiah 42? We'll start there.
42 what?
Eight.
I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images.
Okay, so he's not going to give his glory to another, all right? So now you understand who the other is, another is. Another, he's not going to give it his glory when you're operating like Adam. He's going to give you the glory only when you're operating in Christ. And so when you're operating in Christ, you go to 1 Corinthians 4:7. Someone wants to read that. This is really good stuff. I was really excited when you know, because I actually heard, and you know the name, there's not a person around the table that doesn't know the name of this preacher, say that I will not give my glory to another, meaning everybody. I mean, that's, you know, they did not clarify anything. They just said, well, you know he won't give his glory to anybody. Well, that's just not true. He won't give it to Adam. He won't give it when you're in that lower realm. Anybody have 1 Corinthians 4:7?
For who maketh thee to differ from another?
There you go.
And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if thou had it and not received it?
That's it.
If it came from you.
There you go.
It didn't come from you.
That's right. So basically, that's right there explaining that if you're going to take the credit, it's not God's glory. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're sitting there and it's all about me, 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 there's no God glory in that. It's me glory. And if you want to do me glory, like my buddy says, how's it working out for you? Yeah.
The Amplified's interesting on this. The Amplified says, who makes you superior? And who gives you the preeminence? What have you that was not given to you? Because what makes you superior and gives you the preeminence? That's a pretty big...
That lays it out pretty clearly. That's good.
Doesn't that kind of remind you, like Job? Where were you when I done this, this, and this? You know, because Job was kind of, you know... God knows how to take your elevation and level you off and balance you out real well.
And wake you up and smell that coffee.
Wake you up.
Yeah. Okay, so now Romans 8:18, if someone wants to read that. Loud and proud. Proud in Christ. Anybody get to that real quick? 1 Corinthians 4:7. I'm sorry. Romans 8:18. I'm sorry.
Okay, I got it right here.
Go ahead.
For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that it will be revealed in us.
There you go. There you go. So guess what? He will give his glory to another, not another Adam, but another Jesus, if I can say that. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is his glory. You are the temple of God. There is his glory. You have the Holy of Holies in your innermost being. There is where his glory lies. But if you leave it in there and you don't rent the veil and let it out, then you're probably operating in a lower realm.
Yeah. Christians use a lot of terms, and they never really explain the terms a lot of times. Like, you know, we're called the body of Christ, okay? And if we're the body of Christ, where does Christ appear?
In his body.
In his body. Same as you when you came in this room today. Well, if you came in this room without your body, we wouldn't have known you were here. And to be honest with you, you know, people out there, Christians out there, will read these terms, but it's like they don't understand them.
Yes.
And exactly. You're not another if you're the body of Christ. Right. You are Christ in you. It's him inside of you, and he's chosen to reveal himself in you. And remember what it said about the Antichrist? Antichrist was him who said that Christ hasn't come in the flesh.
Right.
And guess what flesh he decided to come in?
The
yours. He came in his initial body, but now you're called the body of Christ. So that's why he's going to appear in you, you know. And a lot of this stuff is just so, so simple.
Yes.
That it goes right past people. A lot of the Christians out there, it goes right past them. And they'll argue with you about the stupidest stuff sometimes. And it's just so simple, the things of Christ, you know. It's just very simple. You know?
They don't want to take the time and rightly divide the word. Because
right.
If they rightly divided the word, they would find all this stuff out for themselves.
They don't want to have accountability.
Well, can I say one other thing real quick? He hides us from the wise and the prudent.
Yeah, there you go.
He reveals it on the babe. We can't glory in the fact that we know it because we're a babe and because we admit that we're, you know, I admit a lot of times, Lord, I'm stupid when it comes to this stuff. Unless you show it to me, I don't see it. And you know what? When you tell him that, then guess what? He will begin to reveal things to you that'll knock your socks clean off, you know.
J.B. Phillips in that 8:18 says, in my opinion, whatever we must have to go through is less than nothing compared to the magnificent future God has in store of us. Magnificent future is his presence now.
Mm-hmm.
Because I would challenge you, not only in Scripture, but in the Spirit in you, when are you ever not in the presence of God?
Mm-hmm.
So his glory is always.
Always.
Right. You know, when it says, I love going past, I'm not sure exactly what road it is, but it might be on the one, Princeton. It says, for the heavens declare his glory. I love reading that sign.
Mm-hmm.
That's a humbling sign to realize that's the truth. That's the ultimate truth.
Right.
But I also believe this is the heavenlies here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he said he's seated next to the Father, but he also reigns within us.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, guess what? I mean, we can look at it a lot of different ways, but I believe every way that he shows us, it's a matter of hope. He wants us to keep on hoping, you know, always pressing toward that.
And him who overcomes.
Mm.
Yep. Amen. Well, that word glory, I like this. It means a lot of things, but I like. I kind of picked stuff that I thought fit this better. It says the absolutely perfect inward or personal excellency of Christ. I like that. Say that again. Okay, Mitch. The absolutely perfect. I mean, it's not just perfect. It's absolutely perfect. I mean, it can't get more perfect. Inward or personal excellency of Christ. Wow. Man. The majesty. Then it goes on to say, of that condition with God the Father in heaven to which Christ was raised after he had achieved his work on earth. Now, this is where we come in big time. The root of glory. To show, and I like this, to expose to the eyes. To show by words. Or teach, to give evidence or proof of a thing. The glory revealed in us is showing that the Father is visible to us. We have to make sure the Father is visible to us before we can make it visible to others, so that we can show others and make him visible to them. Basically, it's manifesting what you've seen. Bringing about that, God will bring about that manifestation so that people say, you know, that you're not like everybody else. You know, there's something different about you. And then God sees the manifestation when it's manifesting, and we believe it, then we're showing that we have the faith and the trust that he is in control. And then he moves after he sees that faith in us. He moves with power and authority on whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstance is, or whoever the person is. And we've all seen this in our lives. Every one of us has seen this move in our lives. Where that's like, if you like the definition Storms has of
2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ."
Yes. In the face of Jesus Christ.
And you know, we're beholding the Lord, His glory, as in a mirror or whatever, and we're being changed from glory to glory. The more we see Him, the more it begins to change us. Because when we see Him as He is, Scripture declares, we'll be exactly like Him.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Yeah.
It's tremendous words.
Yeah.
It really got me when you said exposed to the eye. Because I was thinking of the Scripture Oscar just quoted, more face to face will be just like Him. But that exposed to the eye goes beyond our natural eye. It goes to the eye of the Lord. And the eye of the Lord is all around us. It's all around us and about us. And remember what the Scripture says about the eye. It says when the eye is single, the body
yes.
is full of light.
Yes. That's right. That's right. We need to keep our eyes single. And when our eye is on Him, only it's single. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Well, you know, Rich, even if you take the word division, what does the word division mean? Divided vision. And if you come into a room and you have divided vision, what happens is you don't know where you're going. Because you don't know what's reality and what's not, see?
Mm-hmm.
And when reality breaks forth, we'll see Him as He is. And we'll just like Him.
Yes,
well, that's where, you know, to be honest with you, a lot of times what's being taught out there, a lot of this stuff is not reality.
Mm-hmm.
It's the traditions of the elders which make the Word of God of no effect.
Right.
And then you stand back sometimes and you listen to people and you think, you can't fault somebody for what they don't know.
Right.
You know what I mean? You have to love them and you have to be willing to share and try to help bring them up to a position where they do know something. But you also can't glory in what you know in the sense that you know something that they don't, you know, because... you know, you have to glory in the Lord, not in what you know, you know.
That's right. That is correct. Well, couple more things on dust, and then we'll move on. I just can't go without talking about this, and I felt that this is really interesting. It says in Genesis 3:19, you know, I think Clyde just read that one. In the sweat of the face thou shalt eat bread, and till thou return into the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust. Aren't you glad that He breathed the breath of life in us?
I mean, amen.
What would we be if we were just dust? Nothing. We just lay there until, you know, it decomposed. I mean, He breathed the breath of life in us. And once He breathed the breath of life in us, then we became a living soul. As a living soul is, now you have the ability to say, okay, I choose Adam or I choose Jesus. And, you know, when you choose the higher realm, then guess what? You get all the benefits that come with it.
It's like that scripture, I've quoted it a number of times recently, where it says in the Old Testament, I've set before you this day
yes.
life and death.
Choose.
And then He turns around and tells him, choose life.
Yeah.
Should He have to tell you that? Should He have to tell you that?
Yeah.
And you know, in Him is life, and life, the life is the light of men. You know, he that hath the Son, guess what? Scripture says he hath life.
Amen.
He that doesn't have the Son, he don't have life.
Yeah, he's dust.
Until he comes to that realization and that revelation of who and what he really is in Christ, you know.
Yeah.
He's nothing but dust, that's right.
Mm-hmm. The rich, until he breathed life into that dust,
yeah.
He weren't his image.
Mm-hmm.
He said he made him in the image of him. But until he breathed that life into that dust, we weren't that image.
That's, right.
That's why it's important to know that he breathed in you.
Mm-hmm.
Because he breathed in you so you would be that image. You know, it's all about him. Come on. It's really all about Him.
And that's a great segue into Ecclesiastes 12:7. It says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return into God who gave it.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. as far as what all this is about. Okay, I gotta go here, guys, so forgive me if I'm on my, another one of my rabbit trails, but this is, I thought this was interesting. 3:14 Genesis. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Mm-hmm. Above all cattle, above every beast in the field, upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Okay, you want to know something? There is nowhere in the Strong's, there is nowhere in the Strong's that says, I thought I wrote that down. I hope I got it here, all the definitions here, but let me see. There's nowhere in the Strong's that says the serpent, that says devil. Here it is. These are. So nowhere in the Strong's does it say the serpent. Now, don't you think that, I mean, everybody always says that's the devil. Well, it's the devil nature, okay? But there's no, you can't find in Strong's, when you look up that word serpent, on this scripture, not the serpent that was put on the pole, not the serpent that bit Paul and shook it off in the fire. I'm talking about this scripture right here. Nowhere does it say devil. Now, don't you find that interesting? I did. I thought it was extremely interesting. What that serpent is the lower level. Because listen to the definitions of serpent. To practice divination. Okay, what's divination? Trying to be God. That's all it is. All divination is trying to be God. If you go to a tea leaf reader, or you go to a tarot card reader, or you go to a psychic, or you go to this, that, and the other. Why are you going there? Because you're looking at them as God, because they've got maybe some answers for your life. They may have some answers for your future. Look at Clyde's about ready to fall off his chair. Okay, but that's why you go there. And so, you know, you're trying to be like God. You're eating from that knowledge of the tree of good and evil when you go there, because you're trying. There's no trust in God involved in that. If you're a Christian going to these things, you aren't trusting in God. I'm sorry. That is just the way I feel. So sue me if I'm wrong. I mean, seriously, you're not trusting in God if you're trying to get all the answers from someone other than God. Right? Okay. What else does it say? It says, observe signs. And what is, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Okay? So who cares if the moon's blood? I don't care. We've had blood moons. Guess what? We're still here. You know, so who cares about observations and whatever? Signs. Diligently observe. I mean, you know, you're observing the wrong thing if you're observing anything but our Lord. You know, you can observe the stars, you can observe whatever, tea leaves and whatever stupid thing out there. And if you're not observing the Lord, you're observing the wrong thing. Then he even goes on. Now, this is serpent. Have you heard devil mentioned there? It's not mentioned. Practice fortune telling. This is all straight from the Strong's. Take as an omen. Now, this is interesting. The primitive root of serpent is to hiss. Yeah. So, and to whisper a magic spell, and generally to prognosticate. I mean, isn't that what the world is all about? Look at the stock market. If you could guess which stock was going to go sky high, guess what? You would invest in it. And as a Christian, we probably would too. But we don't want to get into any of that, because we have to trust in the Lord. And so trying to find out what's coming down the road in our lives is just wasted energy, wasted time. And, you know, just trust in the Lord. Lean not on their own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And what happens? He directs your path. So if he's directing your path, do you have to worry about that next step you're taking? Yeah, you pray about it. get some peace, and you move on. And don't even think twice about the future or whatever, because it's not important. What's important is today. He's given us today. And so that's the important thing. So anyway, I think I've beat that horse to death. But anyway, I just thought it was interesting that the word serpent does not say devil.
I had a Christian person tell me one time, a couple of Christian people, you know, they tell me one time, I told him that, you know, we was going to have a brother come to church, and that he had a prophetic ministry, you know, and they you know, they got kind of acted like they were a little excited about that, and they said, oh, well, something about they had went and seen a fortune teller, and I said, I mean, I just kind of went, I said, you better be careful with that stuff. I said, you're stepping into something there that you don't need to get into. And I told him about Samuel. I told him about Saul, and you know, after Samuel had passed away, Saul went and to a person that had a spirit of divination, you know, and you know, that person brought up Saul's spirit. I mean, Samuel's spirit. And what did Samuel's spirit say to Saul? What's this that you've done? What have you done? You know, basically he told him. And you know what? We know that Saul had a bad ending there. You know what I mean? But I'm telling you, folks, don't seek the fortune tellers. Don't seek people look at the horoscope sometime in their paper. But if you look at it, you better look at it just as something funny, yeah. You know, not take it seriously. Because, but there is other spirit, you know, other type of spirits out there that are not basically of God in that sense. I mean, that will try to lead you down the path, but it's a spirit of deception is what it really comes out to be. And, you know, but even with that, see, you know, I told that person, I said, you better read that, and you better back off from that. I said, that's not where you want to go. No. You know? And I was really surprised. But then again, in another way, knowing their whole situation, it didn't really surprise me either. You know what I mean? Because I knew some of their other situations. And I actually went to that person's house one time because they asked me if I would come over to their house because they felt like that there were spirits in their house that was... And I told them, I said, well, sure, I'll come. And I just told him, I said, in the name of Jesus, if there's any spirits in this house, it's not of God. Leave, you know. You know, I mean.
You don't have to throw holy water.
You know, basically. But, you know, the thing about it is, and there was a person that followed Paul that had the spirit of divination, if you remember, in that book of Acts. And they kept saying, oh, these are men of the Most High God, and all, you know, and all this kind of stuff. What did Paul do? Mm-hmm. He turned around and cast it out of them. Mm-hmm. And their master wanted to have Paul and them stoned because they had lost their ability to make money because the people couldn't do it no more.
I think it's a big, big money maker.
Yes, it is.
People out there and go to these conferences where you're reading tea leaves and tarot cards and guess predicting their future. Oh, man.
And a lot of these people are doing this and acting like it has to do with God. Now, God... If God has a prophetic, he has a word of knowledge, and if he gives somebody a prophetic ministry and a word of knowledge, the Holy Spirit will sometimes have that person give you a direction or give you something. But if it isn't something that God's already witnessed to you, then you better leave it alone. And if it's not done in the name of Jesus, you better leave it alone, you know. And, you know, but I tell you what, even Christians, people sometimes, they run after that stuff.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was going to say something. I think that people get desperate, whether Christians or not, and they're looking for an answer or something's not happening. You resort to that. Okay, for example, our friend Steve that died of pancreatic cancer.
Right.
And they tried everything, and he was pretty much done for. Well, he had heard of some Indian or somebody out in Arizona or somebody that, like, can maybe heal him or something crazy like that, and he even did bring that up at one point that he was considering that, going out there to see if he could be healed. You know what I'm saying? He was like as Christian as any of us. Well, you know what I mean, though. I think that, you know, when he was facing death, he just became desperate and looked. And I've got a friend that, I've got another friend, she's a Christian, I hate to say it, but, you know, her life's been messed up for a long time, and she's gone to one of these fortune teller ladies to try to figure out, like, is it where her problem is or something. I don't know why people do that, but I think if you lose sight of the Lord.
Just like you said, they're desperate, and they want answers.
Right.
They're not willing to wait upon the Lord.
Right.
And if you're not going to wait upon the Lord, guess what? He's going to keep his mouth shut on that situation.
Well, if you remember, about a month ago, they had the psychic convention over in Chicago.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, thousands of people over there.
Sure.
It's
where was that?
Billion
over in Sharon.
Yeah, I know. They do that every year.
Well, anyway, let's go to Ecclesiastes 3. I don't know.
Sorry to get you off track here a little bit.
That's all right. No, that's good.
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9, and this is out of the expanded. This is really good. We did a radio program on time on Wednesday, and this was something that the Lord gave me. It says, do people really gain anything? Do they profit at all from their work? I saw the hard work God has given the people to do to keep them occupied. God has given them a desire to know the future, which is an awareness of time or ignorance of the heart. He does everything just right and on time. Makes everything appropriate and beautiful in its time. But people can never completely understand what he is doing. And it's in parentheses, find the work that God does from the beginning to the end. Humans cannot discern the right time. Back to that Adam. So I realize that the best thing, and there is nothing better, Solomon says, for them is to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. God wants all people to eat, drink, and be happy in their work, which are gifts from God. Little pleasures are distractions from the meaningless world. I know that everything God does will continue forever. People cannot add anything to what God has done, and they cannot take anything away from it. God does it this way to make people respect him. So, I got a hold of this, and it's just, you know, I found this interesting. Some people said this is one of the last things that Steve Jobs wrote before he died. Now, you know, Steve Jobs came up with Apple. And he was, if you read his biography, he was a ruthless business owner. I mean, he didn't care who he stepped on. He was ruthless. He was very evil, even to his family. Well, this is what he supposedly wrote, and I don't care if he wrote it or not. It's wisdom that God put in this person that they don't even know it was God putting it in. Does that make any sense? So this is a guy that was terminally ill, was going to anywhere he could to get some help and relief, but he wouldn't go to medicine. Okay? He says, at this moment, lying on the sick bed and recalling my whole life, I realized that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of impending death. Now I know, when we have accumulated sufficient wealth to last our lifetime, we should pursue other matters that are unrelated to wealth, should be something that is more important. Perhaps relationships, and of course you can tell he's in certain words, perhaps art, perhaps a dream from younger days. Of course we would say other things, but that's okay. Non-stop pursuing of wealth will only turn a person into a twisted being like me. Material things lost can be found. But there is one thing that can never be found when it is lost. Life. whichever stage in life we are at right now, with time, we will face the day when the curtain comes down. Treasure love for your family, for your spouse, love for your friends. Treat yourself well and cherish others. Now, the interesting thing that is documented is right before he died, he said six words. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Wouldn't you like to know what he saw?
Mm-hmm.
I think I have an idea.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's what he said. That's documented by his wife, his life partner, his sister, the biographer was there, the family, everybody was there. So that is, the other thing I read is not documented, and the family says he didn't say that. Okay, whatever. I just thought it was good coming from a worldly perspective. Even someone who is in the Adam nature realized this stuff.
And he saw death as the curtain coming down, the end.
Exactly.
And what?
Exactly.
Oh, wow.
Oh,
what
wow.
Did he find out?
Exactly. Yeah.
New birth.
Amen. Amen. So anyway, I just thought that was interesting. The other thing is a story about this kid. I don't know where his father was, but this kid lived next door to an old man. And he would just love to go over to this old man's house. And he would go over to this old man's house a lot. And then the old man would teach him gardening, teach him, you know, just they'd talk and they'd just have a good old time. And he always noticed this gold box up on the shelf. And he would say, Mr. Belser, what's in that gold box? And he said, well, son, you'll find out someday, but not today. For this is the most important thing to me right now. You know, it's very important to me. So, but you'll find out someday, but you won't find out now. So this kid ended up going away to college and pretty much forgot about the old man and did his thing and very successful in business, got married, had kids, I mean, just living the American dream. And all of a sudden one day his mom said, just really going for it, you know, and I mean, focusing on his occupation and money and whatever. And then all of a sudden one day he gets his phone call and it's his mom and said, Mr. Belser passed away. And so he said, oh, wow, I haven't thought about him in months, you know. And he said, I'm coming to the funeral. So he came to the funeral. His mom and him went next door, and he just wanted to see all these flooded with childhood memories, you know, just flooded him because he spent so much time over there. And so he's looking around, and everything was pretty much the way it was when he was a kid, except for one thing. The gold box was missing. He wanted to find that gold box and see what was so precious to this old man. So he left, flew back home, and when he got home, there was an article or a thing in his mailbox saying that you have a package. So he went to the post office and picked up the package, and when he opened it, of course, it was the gold box with this key scotch taped to the top. Oh boy, this is tough. Anyway, he put the key in there, opened it up, and he said, spending time with you. Spending time with you is the most precious thing in his life. Wow. We just got to keep our perspective, you know? I mean, it's so easy to get off track here and off track there, thinking about this, that, and the other that has absolutely nothing to do with life.
I'm sitting here thinking God wants us to know that we have a golden box within us.
Amen.
And he's the key. When he opens it up, he going to say, spending time.
Yes.
Yes.
That's the truth. Better to find that out early in life. And still find it out late in life, too. But you can enjoy your life a lot longer if you'll find that out early.
Amen. That's a fact. Okay, anybody have anything to say before we move to verse 4? Just that word turnest, remember we talked about turning? It means return, turn back, to restore, refresh, repair. God's in the business of restoring us, refreshing us, repairing us, putting us back together when we need to be put together, to be brought back. That word return and turnest are basically the same words. Let's see. For 1,000 years in the sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Anybody have a different version of that? Psalms 90, verse 4. All I used was a King James, so anybody has something else? 90, verse 4.
It says, for 1,000 years in my sight. But as yesterday, that's about the same.
Yeah. Is it?
What did King James say?
No,
90 verse 3.
No, what did King James say?
Oh, King James said, part. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but, and our but is italicized. So, for 1,000 years in thy sight as yesterday when it is past.
Yeah, in his sight.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the word as is italicized, and, could skip as, and a watch in the night.
Because of his sight, he knows the beginning from the end.
That's it. Yeah. For you, 1,000 years are a passing day.
A day in our life is like 1,000 years.
It says in the NLT, for you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours.
Sometimes a night.
A guy named McLaurin said, he is raised above time, and that none of the terms in which men describe duration have any meaning for him, for God. 1,000 years, which to a man seems so long, are to him dwindled to nothing in comparison with the eternity of his being. As Peter has said, converse must also be true, and one day be with the Lord as 1,000 years. I have written here 1,000 is the number 1,000 of divine completeness and Father's glory, fullness of quantity. And if you want to know the scriptural reference, it's 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. I guess if he says, don't be ignorant of it, we shouldn't be ignorant of it, should we? That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day.
Yeah, he says, do not let this one fact escape you, beloved. And then it goes on about it.
Okay, mine says, Moses reminds us that 1,000 years are likely a day to the Lord is not limited by the time. It's easy to get discouraged when years pass and the world doesn't get better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right.
But Jesus talked about that to go tell Herod, that old fox, that in 2 days I do cure and the third day I'll be perfected. And we know that if you take that literally and then you go into Hosea and read about, you know, the third day there also, you find out that according to chronological time that we're in the third day. Because as soon as you went past 2000, year 2000, you moved into the third day. And he said in the third day he would be perfected. We know he was raised from the dead in the third day in the natural. But I think that had more spiritual implication. So So in his third day, he's going to bring about the perfection that will be nothing less than the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ into the body of Christ.
Right. Yeah.
And I'm jumping into my sermon here, question. When you was talking about perfection before, that's it's in my sermon a lot this morning.
Chris?
Yes.
I like what you read out of 2 Peter 3:8, where he was quoted and it said that the one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord.
Yes.
The day everyone accepted the Lord, that was probably the longest day of your life, because you got to enjoy his presence because you were so aware of it. Because when you seek him with your whole heart, that'll be the day you find me. And I tell you what, I like to think that we're in the ability to stay in that one day, to have that 1,000 years in his presence, to where none of this stuff out here will move us. The world, when having done all, we will stand.
Yes.
And stand.
And I read that in Hosea.
Yeah.
It says, come now, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn us, and he will heal us. He hath smitten us, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And that word for sight there means his face. Mm-hmm. And if we live in his face, we'll be seeing him as he is. Mm-hmm. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, that his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, and as the latter, and as the former rain of the earth. And you know, that means there's going to be an abundance of rain. And if, and the latter rain is a teaching rain. And, you know, that's where I feel like what we've been into in this day and age. Years ago, you used to hear a lot of preachers. Preachers get you excited because they edge you to go on. Teachers tell you how to go on. And this realm that we've been in right now has been a teaching rain. That's what's starting to happen. That's why even when you turn on your TV and listen to these evangelists on television anymore, they're starting to teach some of the truths that we've known for a long time. You know, they talk about sonship, they talk about a lot of different things, because the teaching rain is starting to come. And there's going to be an abundance of rain. And as the abundance of rain comes, the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And, you know, I believe that we're in that day right now. We're in that third day where there's going to be the latter and the former rain, but it's going to be an abundance of rain, you know. And
that's true. When I came into church today, I dropped the prophetic word off on the table up there. And it was a word for the sons and daughters of Wings. Uh-huh. So he was calling into the latter rain.
Good. Well, see, and you can see that happening. Everybody's starting to move up into a teaching. A lot of times people would just read the word. Well, now they delve into the word, and it's like even the definition to which is given a verse a day and stuff. That's beautiful, because the average person out there doesn't know what this means. Now, a Hebrew Christian, that knew Hebrew or knew Greek, when he heard some of these words, he knew they had vast meanings. We read the translation of this. If it's word for word, we don't know that it has vast meanings unless we've come to a place where we study to show ourselves approved. Mm-hmm. And that's why God gave us, and I hate to put this out of the way, that's why God gave us strong, exhaustive concordance. What he gave us was the strong box there. And when we open the strong box, we can see the treasures that are in his word that were hidden from generations and past times, and people didn't know. Because Strong sat down and went through the Hebrew words, and every word he gave you the full definition of what that word was. Didn't try to give you any doctrine. He just gave you the definition of those words. And that's why years ago when I first heard about a Strong's Concordance, I thought, well, I gotta get one of them. When I was really young Christian, I bought one, I took that thing home, and I looked at that, and I thought, well, I got this like in a phone book. And I laid that thing down. I didn't touch it for about 2 or 3 years after that. It wasn't that big. I thought, this thing's like looking at a phone book or something, like a dictionary or something. I laid it down, And then the Lord started dealing with me about getting into that thing. And buddy, when I started getting into that, I'm telling you what, it just started opening the Word up, and it was an exciting thing. And I think I told you all the story about the kid that used to, when I worked at a former place, we had a Bible study. And this young man was getting in my Bible at night. He was working night shift. And I could tell he was getting in my Bible. Well, he come in on the day shift after a while. He asked me what we were doing in the back. I told him we were having a Bible study. And he asked me what we did, and I told him he was Catholic. And he had had problems with drugs and alcohol. He was an alcoholic and drug addict and all that. We had an encounter with God, and he was starting to turn his life around. He came back there. He asked me, he says, Oscar, he says, where do you get the, how do you know what all this means, you know? And I told him, I said, well, you know, I study into the Strong's Concordance and all this and that. Well, all of the guys in that Bible study, I got them all to buy a Strong's Concordance, and they brought it in, and I started showing them how to use it. Well, I came in on a Monday after a long weekend. This was like a week or so later, and he's over running the machine. I'm sitting at my desk, and I could tell him he's smiling and laughing and carrying on. And I finally walked over to him, and I said, what's going on with you today, you know? He said, man, if anybody had told me what I was doing on Friday night, he said, I never would have believed it. He said, I was sitting with my Bible open, he said, and I was going into that Strong's Concordance, and he said, and I was looking things up, and he said, man, I was having a really good time. And this was a guy that his whole life had been about having a good time, mm-hmm. drinking, partying. Taking drugs, partying, and all that stuff. Was about ready to get a divorce for a while there. His wife was about ready to leave him. And just to tell you a little bit more about the story, the way he first had his initial thing with God, he was coming home from work, he was working a night shift, his car ran out of gas on River Road down in Cincinnati. And there was a gas station across the street that was closed, and back then they still had telephone booths, so that was a long time ago. And he got out of his car, he said, I thought, what am I going to do? It was like about 3:30 in the morning or 4 o'clock, and this was Route 50. There was no cars or nothing coming out through there. And he said, I thought, what am I going to do? And he said, God, if you're really real, please show me some way. And he said, I walked around to the front of my car and raised up the hood. And he said, I looked down on the ground. As I looked down in there, he said, on the ground, right underneath the front of my car was a quarter. He said, I didn't have no money. And he said, it was a quarter. He said, I picked that quarter up, and I went over and put it in the telephone booth, you know, thing. And then I called my wife, and she came and got me. And he said, I realized that that wasn't by chance, that quarter was right under my car. And he said, I said, God, if you're really real, somehow show me. And he said, he went away on a Catholic retreat, you know, and then gradually it ended up where he was in that Bible study and all that kind of stuff. And I tell you what, folks, there's no reason that Christians shouldn't know the truth. If they'll study into the Word, if they'll ask God to reveal it to them, there's just no excuse to not know the Word in this day and age. Everything's so easy and so available. It's there. Father, we thank you for your words, for truly they are spiritual life. I just ask you to bless these people today, Father. Let every word that we heard here today just sink down into our heart and let it become just a part of us, Father. Thank you for what you're going to do. Continue to open your word to us, and we'll be most careful to give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. For the name above all names, we pray in Jesus' name.